Turn to the Word of God, and we're going to look somewhat at this passage. We're not going to deal with it in great detail this morning. It's a troubling passage, isn't it? One that's not something that is edifying at first as we look at it. A passage that is troubles us because of the nature of what happened to Dinah and the subsequent murder of so many men by her brothers. And we sympathize with her brothers in one way because a terrible thing had happened to their sister, but we cannot countenance the bloodshed that was brought upon those men. They were not told by God that this should be done. And therefore, what cannot be seen as a judgment of God upon the city, it was something that they did in their wrath, and wanting to appease their sister for the crime that had been done to her. So we can sympathize with them, but we can see the error of their ways too, can't we? Why are we looking at this passage this morning then? Well, because there's a problem that we have when we're speaking to unbelievers. And there's a problem for many believers too. There's a question that occurs when we look at such passages and we look at life and when bad things happen in life and we think to ourselves, well, why do these bad things happen to good people? For all intents and purposes, Dinah was a good person, wasn't she? We don't have any indication that she was an evil person, that she in any way was loose in her ways, that she courted this, that she was flirtatious, and that she brought this upon herself. She was going out just to be friendly, to meet the daughters of the city, and to commune with them, and to meet with them. Maybe that was unwise for her to do. She wasn't with her brothers. She wasn't with the Lord's people. She had walked away from them in a way, and she was now on her own. She was vulnerable. Maybe she was naive. We can see that, can't we, too? She thought to herself that she would be safe, that she was amongst the women of the city and of the land. Therefore, she would be safe in their midst. They would look after her. But In all this, she wasn't guilty, was she? She wasn't guilty of the crime that happened to her. She did not bring it upon herself. This was an evil man who had evil intent in his heart that wanted to take a woman to himself. And it seems that this was something that he could get away with, and he knew he could get away with. It was probably something that often happened in their society, that women were raped, that women were treated as just property that could be taken at will and used at will. And so this was an evil community. When he went and told his, even when he told his father what had happened, That tells us something about this community, doesn't it? It tells us how evil the community is. That he had the audacity and the no shame in what he had done in bringing it to his father. And there was no reproach from his father, none at all, for his son and what his son had done. So it was an evil community. And we can see maybe that God was using this whole situation to bring judgment down upon this community and upon the men at the time because of their pagan ways and because of their evil ways. So Dinah was innocent in this. So that question does occur to us, doesn't it? And it occurs to many people. Why do evil things happen to good people? Why did this happen to Dinah? And why was this situation brought about upon such a person who, for all intents and purposes, was an upright person? She was a member of the community of Israel, Well, Israel hadn't been formed at that time. We know that Jacob is going to get the name Israel because of this, in a sense, because he's going to seek the Lord on behalf of Simeon and Levi. And God will then give him the name Israel. But she was part of that community. And she was not a pagan. She was not of the community that seemed to justify and seemed to have no problem with this sort of behavior. So why did it happen to her? Why was this terrible thing brought about? And it's a question that we're often asked by people. It sometimes is a way of fending us off. You know, people have their pet questions, don't they, for Christians. You believe the Bible. Well, what about Adam and Eve, they say to us, as though we have no answer. We have no logical or scientific reason for believing that God created the world and that he could bring all mankind out of two people. You know, it's ludicrous, isn't it? But they use it to fend us off. And this is one of the questions that people use, don't they? Well, if God is a God of love, if God is in control of this world, if he is sovereign, why do bad things happen to good people? And of course, for many unbelievers, it's an accusation. It's an accusation that God allows these things to happen. And therefore, he is not a God that they want to believe in. And they will trust him. You know, I spoke to a man we were witnessing to on the street and didn't know this man. And we were trying to encourage him to come along. And he said, I'm never going to come along to church. I don't want to know your God. I don't even want to hear what you have to say. And we said, why? And she said, because he took my wife. I don't believe in God, but he took my wife. It's incredible, isn't it? How can you believe in something that took your wife and not believe? You see, it's just one of those things, isn't it? This paradox that people have. They don't see it. It's just a hatred that they have towards God that they refuse to trust in and believe upon. And so this is a question that we have to know and we have to understand. We have to understand it too. I was speaking to an elderly lady who had just lost her husband, and her husband was everything to her. She was a believer. She went to our church in London, and she stopped coming to church. And I was encouraging her to come back and to benefit from the community of the Lord's people, from their comfort and their love for her, and hearing the word of God that would encourage her and strengthen her. And comfort her in her time of need. She wouldn't have it. She was so incensed that God had taken her husband. And at that time in her grief, I couldn't get through to her. So even Christians, or those who profess to be Christians, have this problem too, don't they? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first, let's answer this question, shall we, by dealing, firstly, with two misconceptions that people have. And the first one is this, that only bad things happen to good people, and that bad people get away with all their crimes. That's suggested in the question, isn't it? Why do bad things happen to good people, and evil things happen to those who are the Lord's people? Well, they don't, do they? They don't only happen to the Lord's people or to good people. They happen to everybody. Everybody in this world is subject to the world and to the fall and to the curse. Everybody is. And these things happen to everybody. The sun shines and the rain falls on the just and the unjust, on the good and the evil, doesn't it? This common grace that we have from God is shared by all. But the curse also is shared by all in this world. So we all suffer in this world. When COVID hit, we were, in a way, we were shielded from a great deal of the consequences of COVID as the Lord's people. But some of the Lord's people died. They suffered and they did die. So we're not immune from the troubles and trials of this world, aren't we? Because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But by being in the world, then we are subject to them. Poor Dina, she went out that morning to meet those daughters of the land. She had no comprehension of what would happen to her. But it did happen to her. And it happened to her in a society where these things, as I've pointed out to you, must have been commonplace. So those daughters of the land were in fear all the time that they lived. They were in fear of being taken and being raped. And maybe many of them had experienced this. You see, nobody is immune from the consequences of living in this world, are they? So that's a misconception that people have. The second misconception that people have in this question is this, that there is anybody good. Why do bad things happen to good people? Is there anybody good in this world? Can we say that we are good? There is none righteous, no, not one, says the word of God. Is that true? Yes, it is, isn't it? So even our loved ones, they're not righteous in God's eyes. They have no standing in and of themselves in God's eyes. We are sinners. We are all sinners, aren't we? We are born in sin. That's the problem that we have. Right from the moment that we are born into this world, we have that heart of sin. And we will sin. And we will do bad things. And we will think bad thoughts. We are sinners. There is none righteous. No, not one. And even when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, does that make us good people? It should change our life so that we are growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we are becoming more and more like Him. But in reality, and this is the reality, isn't it? That we are sinners saved by grace. And the only standing that we have before our God is that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not? It's not my righteousness that I stand in. My hope at the end, when I stand before God in judgment, will not be my righteousness or what I have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be that even though I am a miserable and worthless servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come in the righteousness and under the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His work alone. And therefore, I live in this world of sin, and I am a sinner. I am a sinner saved by grace, but I am a sinner. And therefore, this question doesn't apply, does it? In fact, the question should be turned on its head. And the question should really be this. Why does anything good happen to us bad people in this world? Why is it that God shows mercy and love? Why is it that the sun shines and the rain falls on the just and the unjust and on the good and the evil? Why is it? Why is it any common grace? Why does God not take us and wipe us off the face of the earth in this very moment? That's the question, isn't it, that we should be asking ourselves. Why does God care for us and love us, even as His people? Doesn't it Doesn't it occur to you? I'm sure it does, friends. On a daily basis, as we sin and as we let the Lord Jesus Christ down, that we are unworthy of this love. And that if our Lord and Savior hadn't shed his blood for us and loved us with an everlasting love from the beginning of time, if he hadn't set that love upon us and died for us and redeemed us with his precious blood, then we would be lost. And we would be like everybody else in this world. But we're not, are we? We are sinners saved by grace. And we should always remember that the mercies that we have in our lives from God are indeed mercies. Mercies towards those who do not deserve anything from his gracious and his merciful hand. So with those two things dealt with, let's go on and look at another reason why bad things happen to good people. Here is Dina, and she's going out into the world, isn't she? She's going out into the world. She's leaving the side of her brothers and her sisters and her mother and her father. She's walking away from the righteous, and she's going into the world. And what does she find? She finds a fallen world. And that's what we live in, don't we? We live in a fallen world. We are shielded so by the Lord. We are kept by the Lord from a great deal of the harm and the evil in this world. But we live in the world. We live in a fallen world amongst fallen people in fallen bodies, don't we? That is the reality, isn't it, friends? In this world, we're in the world. We should not be of the world. We'll come to that in just a few moments. But we are in this world, and it is a fallen world, just as Dinah found out to her terrible cost. It's an evil world. It is not a good world. We go on holiday and we hope to have a lovely time, don't we? And we go to lovely places and we look at these lovely places and we enjoy them. You know, we might go to the Lake District, one of my favorite places. Lovely place, isn't it? Or to the Yorkshire Dales. What a beautiful place that is. Or to Scotland, to the island of Mull. Beautiful, wonderful island. But this is a fallen world. And in a fallen world, there is all here to bring about disaster and our death. That's what happened at the fall, didn't it? Everything changed from good to evil. It was moving along towards for good. And everything for Adam and Eve in that garden was good. We know that, don't we? Because that's what God said. He looked at it, and it was very good. Not just good, but very good. It was perfect. You could not have a better place for human beings than the Garden of Eden. It was a wonder. It was a marvel. It was everything that we could ever hope for or wish for in the Garden of Eden. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought upon sin upon the world. And now we know that the world is in travail, like a woman in travail. It's dying. It's decaying. And it will never be saved, will it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal with this world once and for all when he comes again. And he is going to destroy this world. It's going to be gone. And as we're told in 2 Peter, not even the atoms will be left. It's going to be completely destroyed by fire. And that is the only solution for this fallen, evil world that we live in. When we're on holiday and we're enjoying the residue of God's goodness, and it is only the residue, remember, we look upon it, we think, wonderful, don't we? But it's only the residue. It's only just a glimpse of what the Garden of Eden was like. When we're enjoying that, we can forget how evil this world is and how fallen this world is. We only have to turn on the news, and there are disaster after disaster. Well, it seems to be these days, doesn't it? Disaster after disaster in the world. Things, terrible things happening to people because they live in a fallen world. They live in a world that has everything in it to bring about their death. Everything. Disasters, famines, earthquakes, diseases, all these things, all brought about by the fall. We live in it. We're subject to it, aren't we? We are in the world. And we can't do anything about that except be taken out of this world. And one day, we will be taken out of this world. And one day, we will be in a better place than the Garden of Eden. How can that be? Well, we'll be in heaven. And what is heaven? It is where God is. Do you realize what heaven is? Can you actually grasp for a moment what heaven is really like? Heaven is a place not only fit for us to live and enjoy for all eternity, but it's a place where God will live with us and enjoy for all eternity. Therefore, how good must it be? It far surpasses all that we could ever ask or think or hope for, doesn't it? It must do. For the Almighty God, the great and glorious God, to live in and enjoy with us for all eternity. Because that's what heaven is. Heaven is where God is. And that's where we shall be. As, as the Lord Jesus Christ has promised us. But not until then. And until then, we are subject to this fallen world. But we live amongst fallen people too. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, he lived amongst fallen people, and we are told that he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. That was his life. Why was that his life? I'm not saying he never smiled. I'm not saying he ever laughed. I'm just saying in his soul, he knew what this world was really like. He knew what the people were really like. Dina didn't. She thought that she would find people that would care for her and would respect her, but she was wrong, wasn't she? She was wrong. Because when Shechem saw her, he wanted her and took her. And remember, he wanted her and took her before he loved her, didn't he? Look what it says. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and laid with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. After he had taken her, and lain with her, after he had his evil way with this poor damsel, then he loved her. And then he wanted to possess her. And then he wanted to have her. Not until he had defiled this poor girl did his heart go out to her. He was an evil man. He had an evil heart. And friends, we must never forget that that is what we're living amongst. When the Lord, when the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one, even the very best people in this world have an evil and wicked heart. They don't have our good at heart. They have their own good at heart. And if that corresponds with their good, then we may benefit from it. But they have an evil heart, friends. Just like us. Don't we? Our heart, we have a new heart given to us. But that old man is still there, isn't it? It's still there. We can't shake it. We try to. We mortify the deeds of the body. The more we do that, the more we see how evil we really are. Get away, get the top layer off, and what do you see? What's underneath, don't you? You see the true depths of wickedness in our hearts. And the more I live as a Christian, the more I find myself on my knees repenting and seeking the Lord's forgiveness. That's the truth. That's the reality of our hearts, isn't it, friends? And for those who are unsaved, for those whose heart has not been changed, that is all they have. That's all that guides them. You know, people talk about a moral compass, don't they? Well, look at the moral compass of this world today. Look, when men reject the word of God and go their own way, when the restraint of the word of God is off them, what do they do? What do? They do what's good in their own eyes. That means what they can get away with. That's exactly what it means. And as the restraints have been taken off by God, because the men have turned against him and do not want him, and have rebelled against him, and he has said, well, you have it then. You have a world without me. You experience what men are like. We are seeing the depths of depravity being worked out in our society, don't we? Every day. And it's getting worse, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. You can't even watch a Disney film now without depravity and sin being thrown in your face. I don't know if you ever watched Mr. Disney films or even like Disney films. But people used to think it was a safe place for their children. It is not. It's not. And Disney and the people who run Disney have a mission. And their mission is to infect people's lives with the depravity and sin that is accepted by this world today. And to promote it. It's terrible, isn't it, friends? When you open the floodgates, the water just comes cascading in. No matter what we give in, no matter what the church gives in to the world will take its head and it will run with it. Look at abortion. When abortion came in, it was only supposed to be for select cases. For people who, you know, had no option, for danger of life. But now it's for everybody, and everybody thinks it's their right. Their right to abort a young baby, to kill a young baby. That's what abortion is. It's murder. Murder. And it can only be justified on the sense of a life for a life, even if it can be justified. That's the only grounds it could be justified on. Isn't it, friends? But no, you open those floodgates, and what happens? The water comes pouring in. Euthanasia. In those countries where there's euthanasia, you know what they're talking about now? They're talking about euthanizing physically and mentally handicapped people. In Holland, the Dutch, they're thinking about euthanizing children. In fact, the law has been passed so that children can be euthanized. There's no stopping them. When will they start euthanizing people who are inconvenient to them? Like the Nazis did. Well, that's what they are doing, aren't they? A baby is inconvenient, so they euthanize it. Do you know when a fetus becomes a baby? Do you know when it happens? In the world, a fetus becomes a baby when it's wanted. Yes. Because that's what they call it. Even in hospital, where they practice abortion, they will call that baby a baby. But if it's not wanted, it suddenly becomes a fetus and they can get rid of it. As though it loses its humanity. And it loses its rights. It loses every reason to be protected by its parents. And it can just be done away with like that. That's the heart of people. That's the heart and the depths of depravity that we could all fall to. Isn't it, friends? No one knows the heart. It is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And the depths of the evil that we can fall to, even as the Lord's people sometimes, is staggering. Staggering. We live amongst fallen people, don't we? But we also live in fallen bodies. They're fallen bodies. This terrible thing happened to Dina. We sympathize with Dina, don't we? We hope that after that time that she had something of a normal and happy life. But that's not the answer for Dina, is it? No, the answer for Dina is to find the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. The answer for Dina is to become one of that remnant within Israel in those times who believed and trusted in the coming Messiah and wanted the coming Messiah. That's the answer, the true answer for Dina. The terrible things that happen in this world, it's only a passing world. And in the end, we are going to die, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And then we won't die as the Lord's people. Everybody else will, but we won't die. We will be taken. But until that time, we die. It's part of the curse. You see, death, in a sense, in one sense, even for the Lord's people, is not good, is it? It's a curse. If the curse was not still upon us, we would not die, but we do die because we live in a fallen body. That's the problem. Bad things happen to us because we live in a fallen body. COVID, why did it happen to us? Because we live in a fallen body. We did not have the means to protect ourselves within ourselves from that particular disease. Why are people dying today on our roads? Because we live in a fallen body and they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to being hurt by these things, aren't they? We live in fallen bodies and therefore we reap the consequences of these fallen bodies. And that is, we suffer and we die. It's just one of those things. So when bad things do happen to us, we have to acknowledge this. It's not because God doesn't love us. And it's not because God doesn't care for us as his people. It's because we live in a fallen world amongst fallen people in fallen bodies. No wonder the Lord says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. We shouldn't love them, should we? We shouldn't put down our roots here. We shouldn't just live for the things of this world. We shouldn't just want the things of this world. Oh, it's nice to have them if the Lord grants them to us, but they're not what we're living for, are they? We're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens to us in this world, we're living for him. And we're living for that day when we shall be with him. And we shall be free from this fallen world. And these fallen bodies, and free from fallen people, to live eternally in the joys of heaven with our God. And that's where our eye should be. That's where we should be focusing. If we focus upon this world, friends, what will we see? Misery. That's what we will see. If our eyes are focused upon the things that we have, we will see things that perish and are not lasting. and don't bring lasting joy and happiness. If we're living for what we can get in out of this world, then we're living for things that decay and do not last, don't they? You go and buy a car today. You take it off the forecourt. Lovely new car. Brand new car. The moment you drive off that forecourt, it's depreciation. Isn't it? Depreciating. Why? You can't see any change, but it is. You're driving it. You're messing it up. There's little stones flying up and making little chips and things. It's depreciating. And even in your mind, it's depreciating, isn't it? Because next year, it won't be a new car, will it? It will be a second-hand car. It will be the old model. We live in a fallen world. Don't live for this world, says the Lord. Live for heaven. That's where your treasure should be. That's where our heart should be. In heaven. Living for the Lord, then what happens to us in this world won't matter so much. And when we have to part with this world, it won't cost us so much, will it? Because we'll be focused upon heaven. Now, I'm afraid, friends, I'm retired, but I haven't lost some of the habits of a preacher, and I've gone over time already, and I have one more point. But let me just say it very briefly, and it will be the last, so I won't keep you any longer than this. What does the Lord do with all of this? All of this sorrow and all of this that happens in this world? The Lord is sovereign, isn't he? He's over all these things. So what does it mean to us as Christians, and what does it mean to those who are unsaved? Well, to those who are unsaved, it is a warning. It's a wake-up call to the world. It's a means of God that God uses to say, this world is not your home. It should not be your home. This world is not worth living for and giving your all for. This world is not everything. Your life in this world is transient. Your life in this world will be over in a moment. And then what? Then what will you have? Then what will all your investments be to you? Lost. Lost. And if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will lose absolutely everything. You will lose even your soul in hell, away from the graciousness of God forever. It's a wake-up call. It's a way of God making people think about their lives and what they are living for and their eternity and how fragile their lives are in this world. If nothing bad happened to the people in this world, they would all be middle-class English people, wouldn't they? What do I mean by that? Middle-class English people are the hardest people to reach because they're complacent and because they're happy with their lives and because they're wealthy and because they do not see and they do not think they have any need of God. And we'd all be like that, wouldn't we? We'd all be like that until the very day we die and death takes us to a lost eternity. No, God uses these things as a means to wake people up. And God uses these things as a means of judgment because they are the consequences of our sins, aren't they? Everything has consequences. Everything in this world. I can't remember the actual quote from Isaac Newton. What did he say? He said, no, I can't remember it. Something that I'll tell you later. But anyway, there are consequences. We do it something, there is cause and effect. Cause and effect, friends. So we sin, we reap the whirlwind. We live for this world, we lose everything that we have. And we find that these things aren't worth living for. And they don't fulfill us. And they can't reach that our inner soul and make us have a life that is worth living. When we die, we go to a lost eternity. We lose it all. A wake-up call and a judgment for the sins that man do. God will not be tempted. God will not let man get away with it. People suffer in this world, and it is God's mercy and judgment upon them. He will not be mocked. What about the Lord's people? What does it mean to us when we go through troubles and trials and temptations? Well, it's the way the Lord uses to wake us up too, doesn't it? Not to live for the world. To hate the things of the world. And to love those things that are of God. To not trust in the world, but to trust in our God and in the power of his might. To not live amongst the world. You know, as we read in Psalm 1, not to give ourselves over stage by stage to the world and to the thinking of the world so that we become like the world again. One of the greatest crimes that the church has done, and I was guilty of this in my young age, was to think that we had to be like the world to win the world. That's a terrible thing. It's against the whole tenor of Scripture. We're to be unlike the world to win the world. To show the world how true Christians live. No, we're not to be like the world. We're to be like the Lord's people and like the Lord himself. He's to help us to see the way that we should be living. To teach us the way that we should be living. And help us to see that sin is our enemy. It is not our friend. No matter what the devil tells us. It's the way that the Lord gives us so that we long for heaven. You know, when everything's going right, do you long for heaven? Do you even think about heaven, friends? It's the last thing you're thinking about, isn't it? You're enjoying yourself. You're having a good time. Heaven is at the back of your mind. Oh, it's just there somewhere, but you're not really thinking about it. But when you're sick, when you're close to death, when you're experiencing persecution and you're in prison and you're waiting to be executed, I'll tell you what, it'll be the first thing on your mind. It is, isn't it? And you long for it. And you long to be free from the pains and the travail of this world. You long to be in the hands of your Savior. For me to live is Christ. But to die, oh, to die, Paul says, is my gain. It's everything that I could possibly want. It's my gain. And there are many other ways that the Lord uses the problems and difficulties that we experience in this world for our good. Remember what that phrase says. All things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purposes. It does not say that everything will be good, does it? It says all things work together for good. So even those bad things that happen to us, they are bad, and they're evil, and they hurt us, and they wrong us, but God has a way in his sovereign will and his sovereign purposes to work good for us out of them and for his people. And in every way, in many ways, the Lord uses those evils that happen to us for good, to show the world, oh, I can't go on, friends, I've run out of time, but to show the world how true Christians deal with these things and how true Christians cope with these things, to show the Lord's people what faith really means and how the Lord strengthens us and keeps us and undergirds us in those times, to teach us to sympathize with brothers and sisters and with the people of this world. And I promise you that's the last thing I'm going to point out to you. For the Lord, our God, loves us, doesn't he? And he will turn everything for our good. And we have to believe that. And when we're in those times and it's hurting, and in those times and we're in pain, and in those times we're in sorrow because our loved ones are dying, when we're in those times, and we will be in those times, friends, and it will hurt, we have to believe this. Our God loves us, and he only has our good at heart, even allowing us to go through these things.